Thank goodness that he lifted me. Take your
Philippians chapter number 1, Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to take a look at verse number 12, probably down to verse number 30. I may stop in between, but that's going to be the range of our context this morning. Just to give you a little bit of background about the book of Philippians, it's written from really house prison. The Apostle Paul is more than likely chained to a Roman guard, and that Roman guard would switch duties every now and then with another Roman guard, and so the Apostle Paul writes literally from prison. The Apostle Paul was granted a little bit more freedom being a free man in Rome, but not much during this time period. So as you read the book of Philippians, it's really interesting to find that the Apostle Paul really talks about confidence and joy in serving Jesus Christ. I think that many of us probably wouldn't have a lot of confidence and joy serving Jesus Christ from prison. I think by that stage of our life, we might get to a point where it's like, all right, I'm in prison, Lord, what now, you know? And even characters throughout Scripture like Joseph, you just think to yourself, how do you continue serving the Lord from that state? But it wasn't the first time the Apostle Paul would be in prison serving the Lord. It wasn't the last time he'd be. But you still find an apostle, a man of God, that's willing to be joyful and confident in Jesus Christ because he understood his objective. He understood what he was there for. He understood why God had brought him there. So without any further introduction, let's read verse number 12. It says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Just a side note, verse number 13 is interesting. The Romans would understand bonds. Probably 75% of Romans during this time were indentured servants. 75% of Romans during this time were either slaves, indentured servants, or were really enslaved to someone of some nature. So bonds in Christ would make sense to someone in a Roman society. Verse number 14 says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want you to skip down to verse number 26. It says the following, "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Verse number 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." We know our objective is really Christ living through us. That's the objective of the Christian life, to have Christ live through us. We are but lanterns, and he is the light. He's always been the light of the world. We read that in John chapter number 1. But today I wonder if we understand the measure of that objective. I wonder if we understand what it takes to fulfill that objective. So today I really want to talk about three truths of the Christian life that we must realize in fulfilling our objective. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, just thank you so much for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray that you bless Pastor this morning, Keep them safe, Lord. I pray that you give us a great time in your word. Lord, I pray that this would be an encouragement to someone, a help to someone. Lord, that someone will walk away here changed for the better, fulfilling their mission in life, their goal in life. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of this place knowing you more, wanting you more, desiring you more. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Teaching Christian school has definitely changed my life. It's definitely changed my perspective on things too. What's really interesting is that when I was in Christian school, I remember getting to study halls. And maybe not my, well, probably my senior year, but more or less probably my junior year or sophomore year. And where you really don't realize the value of study halls yet. And you get to that point and you actually sit, and especially if the teacher is pretty strict in study hall, you sit there and sometimes you watch the clock just waiting for it to be over. Because as a kid, you're bored, you want interaction, you want something to be fun, you want to go do something, you want to go to the gym and play basketball. This is probably why I didn't bother so much my senior year, because that's basically where we were during study hall, playing basketball in the gym. Don't tell anybody though, all right? But when you look at even a study hall or a class that you don't like, for me it was always my math classes. I wasn't bad at math, I just didn't like math. I'd rather be in English class, I'd rather be in history class. I like those classes much better. But math for me was one of those challenge classes. And so what do you find yourself doing during those classes? If the teacher unwisely left the clock at the front of the room, that's all you did was stare at the clock. And I can tell you, time goes much slower staring at the clock. How many of you have been there before? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And I've learned that in a Christian school or in any school, if you have a study hall, a lot of times you'll find this amongst the younger kids is they just want to be out of it. And this year, I think I'm seeing it more than ever. I was in a study hall on Tuesday, and I was observing the kids and just kind of watching. And I'm not as strict as some, but I'm not as lenient as others. I allow them to have a certain volume level in the class. They can kind of talk and communicate with one another. But if once it gets past that volume level, I turn it down a little bit, so to speak. When you look at the kids in class, sometimes you'll find kids that are motivated. And then you'll find kids on the opposite end of the spectrum who are watching the clock, so to speak. You'll find kids that are doing their homework diligently, and the kids that will basically come into school the next day prepared. Maybe even not have to go home that night with any homework because they get it done when they're supposed to get it done. But then others you'll find the next day saying, "My dog ate my homework." Maybe because they didn't fulfill what they were supposed to do in study hall. Sometimes I watch, and particularly Tuesday I watched, and there was a student sitting there, and you can always tell when they're not doing any work, and here's how you tell. They don't have any books open. They might have a notebook open, but they don't have any books open. Does that make sense? And I walked over, and I got as close as I could without the student noticing, and to be honest with you, the student was pretty oblivious to this. And if the student was sitting on this front row, I think I snuck up to him so close. And I've been getting good at sneaking up to people. Ask Mrs. Malta, she'll let you know. I'm mastering my ability to scare people. So, but anyway, that's another story altogether. So I got about this close if the student was sitting here. And he didn't notice me until he looked down and saw my shoe tips. And I looked over his paper, and he's drawing a picture. And I know for a fact this student has homework, because I look at the other kids in his grade and they're all doing homework. And I thought to myself, what are you doing? What are you doing? Do you have any plan, or do you have any mission or any goal today? Do you have any objective with this study hall? I see kids and sometimes I think to myself, they have no goal in life. They have no plans. They have no objective. They're just kind of floating through the school year. Sometimes I think we do the same in our Christian life. Sometimes I think we float by. We might be in church today and you're faithful. I commend you for that. I commend you for your faithfulness to come and worship the Lord. But have you ever felt like, I just don't understand this all? I feel like I'm just floating through right now. And maybe it's time during those time periods to take a step back and reevaluate your objective. and think about what is my objective in the Christian life, because the Christian shouldn't just flow through life. It shouldn't just be something where they're checking off a list saying, okay, Bible reading done, church membership done, church attendance done, I went to prayer meeting done, you know, I prayed for 5 minutes, I don't really know what I was praying for, but I was praying, so check it off the list, I'm done with that. And I think sometimes we do that in our Christian life, really never fulfilling an objective because we don't understand the measure of it. We don't understand the background of it. So the Apostle Paul here, I see in this chapter alone, I find so many nuggets of gold, so to speak, in his letter to these Philippian believers. I find so many treasures inside of this book. This book is so depthful. I was talking to one of my students even this past week who came to me and said, Pastor Nick, I'd like to learn how to write a sermon. And he was actually just surrendered his life to full-time ministry and preaching in August. And I was super excited to say, absolutely, absolutely, let's work through something. So we read through the book of Philippians together, and we're reading through Philippians chapter number 1. I said, I want you to create a sermon outline for Philippians chapter 1. He came back to me with five, because he said, each time I read it, God gave me something different. And that can happen in the book of Philippians. As you read it, God gives you something new. As we take a look at this chapter, I want to look at verse number 21 in specific. I want us all to read it together, if you don't mind. I do this in my school classes, so I hope that you'll help me out here. Verse number 21, I'm not a very good reader, so let's read it all together. Verse number 21, ready, begin. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the objective. For to me to live is Christ. And as we look at this passage, I want to turn to a parallel passage in the Gospels, specifically the Gospel of Mark, or Mark's Gospel, chapter number 8. So if you'll turn there with me, I want to take a look at Mark chapter number 8 today, and keep your thumb in Philippians chapter number 1 or something, or a bookmark, and we'll be right back in that chapter. But as the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, I thought of a specific chapter in the book of Mark, and I thought of something very interesting that Jesus Christ says in chapter number 8. Verse number 34 is where we're going to be. And we're going to break down this verse for our first point, because I believe the measure of our objective has to be seen through the light of our calling. Number one, our high calling. Our high calling. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 34 says the following. It says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I find this to be a very interesting chapter of Scripture, because Jesus Christ is giving us really the objective, the mission in the Christian life. He's saying, listen, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to come after me, I want you to know something. I want you to know what it's going to take. I want you to know the cost. In another chapter, Jesus would say, you got to count the cost. Understand the measure of it. And he says, listen, the measure of your objective is taking up your cross. But this is a high calling. Why? Because letter A, it's a God-given mandate. I want you to see how many times Mark made sure to let them know who was speaking. Verse number 34 says, and when he, Jesus, had called the people unto him, and with his disciples, he said unto them, this is given straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ. This isn't from the mouth of the pastor. This isn't from the mouth of the Sunday school teacher. This isn't from the mouth of the missionary, but it's from the mouth of Jesus. It's a high calling in life, because it's a God-given calling. It's a God-given mandate. It's a God-given requirement. Have you ever heard a kid say, and I'll hear this in the Christian school at times, they'll say to someone, you're not my mom. You don't tell me what to do. How many of you have heard a kid tell you that, or maybe heard a kid say something like that? Some of you will be like, wow, they're that disrespectful. You'd be amazed. But it's funny that as a kid, you might actually say that to another kid. Another kid might try to boss him around, and the kid will say, you're not my mom. Don't tell me what to do. I remember actually a kid telling, I think it was my mom this, I was in the classroom actually, it might have been when I was younger, and the kid said, you're not my mom, don't tell me what to do. And I just sat back and was like, whoa, buddy, don't bark up that tree. Whoa. And I thought to myself for a second, Jesus is telling us what to do. He might not be our mom, but God the Father, He's our Heavenly Father. He's in control. He's the Almighty One. He's the Sovereign One. He's the Holy One. He's the one in charge, and He's the one saying right now, this is a God-given mandate, take up your cross and follow me. I wonder how many times we look at God's words, what He tells us to do, how He tells us to do it, and we say, you know what? Don't tell me what to do, God. Don't tell me how to do it, God. Don't tell me how to live my life, God. But God's got a better plan. God's got the only plan that we should be following. But many times, even in my flesh, I think to myself, don't tell me how to live my life, God. I like the way I'm living. I don't want to take up a cross. I don't want to self-sacrifice. I don't want to do what you say. I want to live for me. I want to live for my flesh. But this is a God-given mandate. This isn't a man-given mandate. It's from God's mouth. It's a Christ-illustrated mandate. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Here's the key here. Three simple words that Jesus says at the end. And they really capitalize what he's trying to get at. And follow me. Have you ever heard someone almost lead someone else, but they don't do what they're telling someone else to do? Almost hypocritical in a way. They lead, but they actually don't do what they want their followers to do. You ever see something like this? Jesus Christ illustrated it. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Do as I do. Let me illustrate for you. And he went to the cross and sacrificed himself for us. And I think what's really interesting is at the cross we find a paradox. Understand that the cross was a place of dissuading others to follow in its occupant's footsteps. In other words, the cross was a place that the Romans used to say, don't do what he did. He was a thief. Don't do that. It was literal physical illustration of what not to do. But Jesus says, follow me. And there's almost this paradox here because the cross is what persuades others to follow him. It's the love of Jesus Christ that sent him to the cross. That's what persuades us to follow him and follow in his footsteps. It's interesting that the cross was a place of physical death, but for us it's a place of spiritual life. It's a paradox, don't you understand? Don't you see it? It's a place of love. It's a place of giving yourself wholly for another. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And while the cross, usually their occupants were people that were selfish and self-willed, there was a man that went to the cross almost 2,000 years ago. And when you look at his life, he was a life that wasn't selfish and self-willed, but it was a life that was selfless. And in his footsteps we can follow because it was a love for the Father that sent him to the cross. And it's a love for Jesus Christ that will cause us to take up our cross and follow him. And I want to ask you today, have you counted the cost? Have you measured out what our objective is? It's a God-given mandate, but Christ illustrated it. But it's also a lifelong mandate. There's another parallel passage to this passage, and it's in the book of Luke, and here's what he has to say. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And what's the next word? Does anyone know? Daily. Daily. And he finished with those three words again. And follow me. And follow me. Christian, this isn't just kind of a one-time deal. This isn't just a, you know what? I took up my cross and served at VBS, so I'm not going to serve for the rest of the year. Whew, got that off my shoulders. Glad I'm finished with that. This isn't I go to church. It's not that. It's a daily occupancy of the cross. It's a daily activity of taking up my cross. Have you measured out your objective? Have you seen that this is a high calling? Because this isn't just what God has given us. And it's not just something that is illustrated, but it's something that is lifelong. It's a high calling. But number two, I want to see our main priority. And I want you to turn back now to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number one. And what's really interesting is when you look at verse number 18, and again, I already gave you kind of the background of the chapter. This is the Apostle Paul, who, if there's anybody that definitely took up their cross and followed Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. Man, when he got saved, he got it. You understand what I'm saying? He got it. He got all of it. He got Christianity. He understood Christianity. And though it was tough for him at times, there's no better person to have as an example outside of Jesus Christ for us than the Apostle Paul. Verse number 18, he says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, I'm sorry. Verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Verse number 27, skip down to verse number 27, says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." What is our main priority? Letter A, I want to see our message. Our message. Our main priority is our message. I think number one out of this is just simply the gospel. The gospel. Our message is the gospel. Of course, in verse number 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice." But if you actually were to turn to Romans chapter number 1, you don't need to turn there now, but it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And it sounds very familiar to what the Apostle Paul would say in verse number 20. He says, "Listen, in nothing I shall be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. That's my message. That's my priority. That's fulfilling my objective." The gospel is that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I talked about the cross this morning, and I talked about how he went to the cross for us selflessly. He went to the cross for you, my friend. And it might take reevaluating and understanding the gospel message for you to understand the priority in life. You might understand that God Almighty died. God of the universe died for you while we are yet sinners. I love that. He commended his love toward us while we are yet sinners. The people that didn't deserve his love, the people that really truly shouldn't have had his love, the people in complete rebellion against him, while we are yet sinners, God commended his love toward us. That's the gospel, that Christ died for us. Reevaluate it in your life. Put it at the forefront of your mind. Because if you've lost your way, you've lost your objective in life, and you're just going through the motions, maybe it's just reevaluating the gospel. And I know every single time I get up here, I talk about this, but man, the gospel's changed my life. The gospel's made me new, and it should be changing your life daily. Amen. And if it's not, it's something that's getting old to you, I worry for you, my friend. If it's something that's just like, oh yeah, we already talked about, I worry for you. Because the gospel in our hearts should be taking effect every single day. It's our message. It's our priority. The gospel. Number two, the grace. Grace. Our message is grace. Our message is not works, it's grace. Our message is not due, it's done. Grace. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His... One more time. Being justified freely by His... Thank you. Great job. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, our message is the gospel. Our message is grace. For by... Are you saved through faith? It's grace. I love the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. What God gives us based upon the cost that was paid for on the cross, it's grace. The Apostle Paul understood that. That's why he was unashamed. That's why with all boldness, he was able to magnify Christ because of God's grace. I want to see, thirdly, goodness. Our message is goodness. I love Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4, why don't you turn there with me? Speaking of the man who is guilty, the world who is guilty, we're all guilty at some point, you realize that. We're all guilty of our sin. But Romans 2:4 says the following, or despisest thou the richness of His goodness. The richness of His goodness. He's not just good, but He's rich in goodness. And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's His goodness that leads us to repentance. It's not His judgment. It's His goodness. It's how good He's been to us. And I wonder if you've been brought to a place of repentance lately just simply because God's been good. God, you've been too good for me. And look at the way that I've been acting. Look at the way that I've been treating your body that you gave me. God, you've been too good for this. You're too good for me to behave the way I do. You're too good for me to act the way I do. You're too good for me to forget about what you've done for me. God, you're too good. That's what leads us to repentance. Do you know when the sweetest times are between me and my wife? When I realize she's too good for me. And let me tell you, she's too good for me. I can tell you probably in any relationship, when you think you're better than the other person in the relationship, things are going to go sour really fast. My wife is way too good for me. And man, it makes the relationship good and sweet. It's the same way with God. When you realize He's been way too good to you, I mean way too good to you. Way too good to give you all the blessings that you've received. Remember, I believe it's James that says that all good things come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. In other words, God's given you everything. Our message is the goodness of God. Letter B, I don't want to just see our message, but I want to see our lifestyle. Verse number 27 in Philippians chapter number 1. I love this verse. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our lifestyle. Our lifestyle should match the love and passion of the gospel message. That's what our lifestyle should do. Here's what he's saying. Only let your conversation, meaning in this passage, in the context in which he's speaking, your lifestyle. Conversation lifestyle, not conversation like, hey, I'm having a conversation with you right now. But it's the lifestyle, the way that we live. And he says, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, how many of you have ever played the matching card game with, you know, maybe Go Fish, something like that? You're trying to match the cards. The gospel and our lifestyle, they should match. They should look the same. They should be becoming of one another. When you look at this passage, I think of yesterday, or I don't remember when it was, but my wife and I were talking about names, and obviously we're looking forward to having our baby in March, and we were talking about names and picking out names and things, and I was talking about the name Evelyn that we chose for our daughter, and it was just easy. It was easy. We knew right away it was going to be Evelyn. And I was thinking, have you ever not chosen a name? If you have kids here, have you ever not chosen a name because you knew someone with the same name? You're like, I'm not going to name my kid that. I'm not going to name my kid Mike because I know that Mike guy. I'm not going to name my kid Dave because I know a Dave. You know, I'm just kidding, buddy. It's all right. I'm not kidding about him, but I'm kidding about you. Have you ever heard that, something like that? Have you ever heard someone's name that just doesn't fit their personality? I don't know how to explain that. Like, you meet someone with this beautiful name, and they're like this crazy person, you know? Like, they're out there. My wife was talking to me about our daughter's name, Evelyn. It's just kind of an old classic name, a beautiful name. At least I think so. I guess that's relevant. But but when you think about that name, my wife said, I used to hate that name because in the South, they don't pronounce it Evelyn. They say Evelyn. You know, Evelyn. And she was like, I hated that. You know, it just sounds weird, you know. And then she said, I met this person at college or something else, and she was this beautiful, quiet, and very well-mannered person, and her name was Evelyn. And I just loved it. It fit the personality. Listen, the gospel should fit your personality. The love and passion that's inside of the gospel should fit your life. It should be the same. It should be that someone looks at you and thinks, yeah, that's a follower of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, they said they go to church, but man, they love their Savior. They love their God. They are a faithful follower of Jesus. The message and the lifestyle should match, but do they? Do they? Does the gospel match your lifestyle? Number three today, and my last point, is that we need to recognize in the course of understanding the measure of our objective, our misunderstood privilege. Our misunderstood privilege. I want you to take a look at verse number 29 for me. This is so misunderstood, I think. The Bible says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Check this phrase out. This is interesting. Not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, guess what? You don't only get to believe on Jesus Christ, you get to suffer for him. Okay. Like, if you were hearing this for the first time, and this Jesus message was new to you, that would not be appealing. That would not be very appealing to me. No thanks. I don't like suffering. No way. But when we think about it as Christians, I think it's misunderstood because we finally realize when we get saved, letter A, suffering's personification. Suffering's personification is when you take a word and you kind of put a human attribute to it. And when you think of suffering's personification, you think of Jesus, who suffered for mankind, who suffered for you, who bled for you, who died for you, who gave his life for you. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, I will gladly give my life up because Jesus did it for me. I will gladly do it because it's really fulfilling the personification of suffering, which is Jesus Christ as it is. So when you think about suffering, it's not just about the harshness of it, but it's about the person of it. It's Jesus Christ. Suffering's personification, but also, letter B, suffering's privilege. Suffering's privilege. Acts 5:41, you don't need to turn there for the sake of time. The Bible says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Understand that suffering's privilege is Christ working in you. At the beginning of the chapter, I really find this very interesting. I'm trying to find it. Oh, verse number 6, the beginning of the chapter. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you are Jesus' masterpiece? You are Jesus' work of art, so to speak. He's working in you. That's the privilege. Suffering is a privilege because it's an example of Jesus doing a masterpiece in your life. Saw a great illustration. It's called God's Chisel. Great illustration. If you've ever seen it, it's wonderful. Sometimes God is chiseling away to making us what we need to be. I can tell you, chiseling doesn't feel good. It hurts sometimes. It's the suffering, but it's the privilege because he's the one working on us. 1 Peter 4:13 through 14 says, "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Rejoice because of that. Pastor Nick, how do you rejoice in sufferings? Because you understand the privilege. "That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." That doesn't sound so bad. Man, I'm happy because of suffering, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on me. That's neat. Okay, I'll take some more, Jesus. I'll take some more of that. "And on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Through your suffering, he is glorified. If you read this chapter in Philippians chapter number 1, it's amazing. If you look in verse number, the range about verse number 11 all the way down to verse number 18, somewhere in that effect, the Apostle Paul basically says, "My bonds in Christ." And again, the Romans would understand this. It literally saying that Jesus Christ owns me. I'm his, he is mine. I'm owned by Jesus, and I don't have a problem with that. And he says, "Listen, my bonds in Christ," and then he talks about his physical bonds, "are worth it because he'll be glorified." I can tell you something, and I was telling the teachers about this a couple weeks ago, that you better believe that that Roman guard chained to the Apostle Paul got the gospel in his ear. You better believe that that Roman guard who switched out got the gospel in his ear. You better believe the Apostle Paul inside of this prison was able then to take the gospel. And you've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. He understood that all roads also lead from Rome. And so the gospel is going to go from Rome to other places. Let me tell you, the apostle was okay with his sufferings because it was God that was going to be glorified. Today, I wonder if you're going through something, understand, just be okay with it. It's God who's going to be glorified. Amen. God will be glorified. Let us see, suffering's product. Romans 5:3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, sufferings, trials also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience." That's the product. Patience, contentment, trust. James 1:2, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Have you measured your objective? Have you measured it? Do you understand it? Do you understand the products of a life that is given wholly to Jesus Christ? Do you understand the glory that God will receive of a life wholly given to Jesus Christ? Friend, some of this is like, oof, but it's worth it. It's worth it. The Apostle Paul, he knew it was worth it. The Philippian believers knew it was worth it. They counted it all joy. They were joyful because of it. But have you measured your objective today? Have you thought about it for a while? Do you really understand what the Christian life's mission is? I wonder today, if you say, "Pastor Nick, you know what? I've really just been floating along a little bit in my Christian life for a while. Kind of going through the motions. Just doing things because I know I'm supposed to. My mommy and daddy told me a long time ago I was supposed to do this, and so I'm here." Your life, your Christian life, shouldn't be your mom and dad's Christian life. Shouldn't be your grandfather's Christian life, grandmother's Christian life. It shouldn't be the person who witnessed to you Christian life. It should be your Christian life. It should be Christ being exalted through you personally. Through that, we as a church exalt Christ together. That's our objective. Are you fulfilling it? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, just thank you for this day. Thank you for this absolutely wonderful passage of Scripture, Lord. Lord, I pray that it'd be a prayer. It'd be our prayer to live completely for you, to give our life completely for you. Today, that our life would be yours and yours alone. God, that we would echo the Apostle Paul who said, for to me to live is Christ. God, I pray that we would fulfill our objective in this Christian life. We love you, Lord. Bless our invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.